We are just delighted that you've joined us for worship this morning. So glad that you're here for a time of worship and a time in God's Word. If you're a guest worshiping with us for the very first time, we want to give you a special welcome. So let's welcome our guests this morning. If you're joining us online, we also welcome you to our CCF worship experience. And as is my usual desire, it is my hope that God Himself would speak to your heart today. You know, whether you've been coming to church for a number of years, whether you're a new believer, maybe someone got you here under some form of duress this morning. Maybe you don't know what to think about this Christianity thing, or maybe you're just checking us out, and that's okay. Whatever the case is, whatever the case might be, it is my hope and prayer that God would speak to you through His Word this morning. Amen. I want you to open your bulletins. We'll have the sermon notes there. I want you to look at the first verse there, John 8:32. I want to warn you ahead of time. This is a message that you don't hear very often in church. So I would ask you, as I'm preaching, that you would pray for me that I may be effective in giving God's Word, sharing it with you this morning. John 8:32 says, "You will know the truth." Say truth, church. Truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. Let's read that together. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, there are many different words for truth. The Greek is aletheia. The Hebrew is emeth. The Latin is veritas. The Spanish is verdad. The French is verite. Czech, it's pravda. I could go on and on and on. But regardless of how many ways you say it, there can only be on one single manner, one truth. Let me give you a definition, a nickel definition of truth. Truth, that which agrees with reality, that which lines up with the facts and is not false. The truth that we will look at this morning is the truth that will set you free. As our regular attenders are aware, I try to start each message with a question that is intended to be personal, a question that you're going to need to answer at some time or another in your life. And our question for today in your sermon notes, here it is: do you know for sure, and I will emphasize for sure, where you're going to spend eternity? Do you know for sure where you're going to spend eternity? Let me put it in another way. Do you know what will happen to you after you die? Of all the paths people can choose in this life, and there are many of them, in the end, they narrow to only two. And the decision between the two, the choice that you will make, is absolute and it's final. As we return to our study, Stories from the Doctor, we will again join the consummate storyteller, Luke, as he shares in his gospel stories from the words of Jesus. The title of this morning's message is Sores, Crumbs, and a Drop of Water. The story that we will look at today is found in the 16th chapter of Luke. It's set in a series of encounters that Jesus had with the Pharisees. These were the self-proclaimed religious leaders of their day, the elite, if you will. Though they professed to trust in God, though they said they believed in an afterlife and judgment, they did not follow their own scriptures or try to live in conformity to them. Instead, they seemed more interested and earning money and a life of status. Hello? They had a strange belief that riches were deserved and riches were a sign that you were blessed by God, and by the same token that poverty was also deserved and a result of God's curse. And in our text that we will look at today, Jesus repudiates the whole idea. Before we read today's scripture, allow me to share with you, if I could, Luke 16 and 14. Luke 16 and 14 should be on the screens. It says, when the Pharisees, a money-obsessed bunch, heard him, Jesus, say these things, they rolled their eyes, dismissing him as hopelessly out of touch. You know, we live in a world where a lot of things are out of touch. Amen? We do a lot of things, but if there's one person that is not out of touch, it's Jesus Christ, amen? So you need to pay attention. We're going to look at Luke 16. I'm going to read verses 19 through 31. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of God's Word. Luke 16, 19. the words of Jesus. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was full of sores, who was laid at the gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send Lazarus, him, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even though one might rise from the dead." Could we pray together? Gracious Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you, Lord God, that we can come together as your body and spend time in your word. I pray, Lord God, as I preach, you would give me clarity of speech, that you would simply use me as a vessel and a conduit, that you would speak through me. And Lord God, I pray that you would have your way today and you would answer questions that people in this very room are asking. And we praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, first of all, you may be seated. Our parable may be viewed from two perspectives. First of all, ours is a story, is a lesson in contrast. A lesson in contrast. In life, the rich man, he had it all going on. He was enormously rich. He wore only the finest clothes. He wouldn't have bought his clothes at Walmart or even JCPenney's. It would have had to be Nordstrom's or maybe custom-made clothes to be good enough for him. No doubt he also ate the finest foods. No Chick-fil-A, no Pizza Hut, only restaurants like Ruth's Chris or Chart House. You know what I mean? Jesus tells us he fared sumptuously every day. The Message puts it in these words. It says he expensively dressed in the latest fashions. You know people who dress like that, amen? And he wasted his days on conspicuous consumptions. In the opinion of any onlooker, he had it all going on. He was living large. In life, the poor man was covered in sores and dumped at the rich man's gate. His name was Lazarus. He was an impoverished beggar, and from the original language, we know that he was in an extreme state of poverty, covered with ulcerous sores. He longed for the crumbs, just the scraps from the rich man's table. And Luke 16:21 from the Message says, his best friends were the dogs who came and licked his sores, perhaps giving him some temporary comfort. Lazarus was thrown as a piece of trash, as a piece of garbage at the rich man's gate. In life, the rich man was inside the house. The poor man was outside. The poor man had no food. The rich man had all he could eat. The poor man suffered. The rich man was satisfied. The poor man was tormented. The rich man was in comfort. The poor man sought crumbs. The rich man feasted. The poor man was a nobody, and the rich man was a somebody. The poor man had no earthly hope. The rich man was living large and consumed with his opulent, self-satisfying life. He took no notice of Lazarus, even though he was at the very front gate of his house. In our story, the rich man was blind to the needs of the person sitting right outside his gate. And every time the rich man went out of his house, he had to pass right by Lazarus, and yet he did nothing. Can you say nothing? nothing to relieve his suffering. In doing so, he ignored the second most important of all the commandments. Jesus said the second most important is to love your neighbor as yourself. He also ignored the warning of Jesus when Jesus said to us in Matthew 25, 45, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do it for me. Hear me, church. All of us are called to be stewards of what God has given us. And we are to use the resources he has entrusted to us to bless others. Amen? And I believe that if we have the ability to help others and choose not to, that we will be held accountable. 1 John 3:17 gives us these words from the New Living Translation. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother and sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be with that person? The contrast didn't stop in life. In death, the poor man was carried by angels to heaven. Luke also tells us the rich man was dead and buried, and that's what you do with somebody that dies, amen? You either bury him or you cremate him. And no doubt the rich man's service was probably an opulent affair. They probably had fried chicken, baked beans, and potato salad after it was all over. Just a thought, anyway. But that's not where the story ends. Verse 23 tells us that the rich man was in torment in Hades. Hades is a condition of the unsaved between death and the final judgment. In other words, the rich man was in hell. In torment. While alive, the rich man treated Lazarus as if he was already dead. But at death, everything changed. Their circumstances were reversed. The rich man became poor. Lazarus became richer than the rich man had ever been. Lazarus was in heaven. The rich man was in hell. Lazarus enjoyed the heavenly banquet. The rich man was without any good thing. Lazarus was experiencing heaven's blessings. The rich man longed for a drop of water. All Lazarus' hopes were realized. All hope for the rich man was gone forever. Like so many today, the rich man had a false sense of security. He trusted in his riches, in the things of this world. To him, death seemed so very, very far away. He didn't think he would end up in hell, but guess what? He did. Luke tells us the rich man saw Abraham far off and Lazarus by his side, and he cried out to Abraham, Luke 16:24, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip his finger in water to cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. The rich man was desperate for just the briefest moment of relief. Abraham said to him, son, remember your life. You had everything that the world offered. This rich man had chosen a life of proud self-righteousness with its materialistic pleasures and comforts apart from the true righteousness that can only be ours through God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as a result, he had to endure the consequences. Abraham said, now Lazarus is comforted and you are in anguish. Besides that, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over from you to here, and no one can cross over from us to there. In this verse, Jesus reveals to us that at the time of death, one's destiny is fixed. That sort of shoots in the foot the teaching on purgatory, doesn't it? Just a thought. Once we go, there is no one who can pray us out of there. No one will ever be able to escape hell, nor will anyone in heaven be able to visit there. Who would want to anyway, is my thought. The rich man seemed certain he would be in heaven, but he found himself in hell. And it was not his riches that doomed him to hell, but riches can make it difficult for people to get to heaven. Amen? With riches come all sorts of temptations. Mark 10:25 tells us it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. If you've got financial wealth, hear me though, because two verses later, Jesus said that everything is possible with God. Amen. Some think the rich man ended up in hell because he was selfish, lacking compassion for that poor beggar dumped at his gate. But in reality, church, any sin damns all who do not have the forgiveness that God can offer through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Entrance to heaven is only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life. Give him praise this morning. After I studied the text, I came up with three lessons from our story. I want to give you three lessons this morning. The first one is everybody dies.
That's right.
Yep. Everybody dies. A man once said, if I can't take it with me, I'm not going. Hear me, church. Everyone is going. Amen. Amen. We need to bear that in mind. One day, all of us will be dismissed. All of us have an expiration date. Are you planning for that time? Will you be ready for it when it comes? Because it is coming. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 7:2, he said, we must all die, and everyone living should think about that. Now, Solomon's not instructing us to be over-obsessive about death, but reminding us to be honest with ourselves about what is inevitable. The writer of Hebrews puts it in these words. He says, everyone has to die once and then face the consequences. We are going to die once. And then afterwards, we're all going to have to stand before God and give an account of what we've done in this life. And though we can't take the things of this world with us when we go, I truly believe that we can send some on ahead. Amen. Listen to Jesus' words, Matthew 6:19-21. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth because it's just going to waste away. Store your treasures in heaven where they'll be safe. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Hear me, church. Life is fragile, amen? Life is fragile, can be snuffed out in just an instant. So cherish and treasure life because all die. Young and old, rich and poor, every race and nationality, and often death comes visiting us when we least expect it. It's always lurking. Everyone dies. Second truth from our story, second lesson, hell is real. Can you repeat that? Just wanted to make sure you got it. No one who takes the Bible seriously doubts the existence of heaven. But hell is preached by very few and denied by many. Many who profess the authority of Scripture avoid the topic of hell altogether. They express doubts that any but few very vile, very sinful, extreme sinners will go there or even deny hell's existence altogether, which is a direct contradiction to the teachings of Jesus. You see, Jesus said more about hell than anybody else. In fact, he spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. He affirmed its existence as a place of eternal conscious torment where most will spend eternity. In today's text, Luke shows us that those in hell are conscious, that they possess use of their faculties, that they feel pain, that they have memory and are in torment. And the rich man's experience in our story, I believe, typifies a sinner's experience in hell. Elsewhere in Scripture, hell is described as a place of outer darkness. The Greek word is skotia. You ever been in a place that's so dark you can't see your hand in front of your face? People say, well, I'm going to go to hell because all my buddies are going to be there. Guess what? Even if they're there, you won't be able to see them. Amen?
Amen.
Outer darkness is a place where the fire is unquenchable. It's a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth, a place where there is no hope of relief, a place where the punishment is never ending and there is no hope of escape. Some think the idea of hell is cruel, unkind, unfair. Would a loving God send someone to hell? Listen to me. God the Father wanted you to stay out of hell so bad,
yes,
that he sent his only son, yes, to die on a cross for you,
yes,
so that you wouldn't have to go there. You see, hell, as Matthew describes it, is the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God didn't want you to go there. The purpose of the divine revelation of hell, I believe, is to warn people of its reality and the terrifying fate that awaits them if they don't turn from their lifestyle of rebellion and sin and embrace the salvation that Jesus offers. Jesus' teaching regarding hell should infuse believers with a sense of urgency. Urgency to tell people that we know that don't know Jesus about him. If God's people could just spend one nanosecond in hell, just maybe just hang over it for just a nanosecond, I believe you'd have some of the most powerful witnesses in the world. Amen. Thank you guys down there. I believe with all my heart that the Church of Jesus Christ should teach the entirety of Scripture. Not just what is kind to the ear, the fluff, the easy listening stuff. You know, we're not being kind or compassionate when we ignore its subject, because it's a subject that, if you don't know Jesus, is going to be up close and personal. To warn individuals of the fearful fate that they could possibly await them, I believe, really is an act of love and compassion. Often in our zeal to be inclusive, relevant, and seeking to find new and effective ways of reaching those who are outside the faith, the church sadly at times abandons the fullness of its message. Hear me, church. If there's good news, there has to be bad news. Amen? If there's salvation, the logical question might be, saved from what? Our message must include the bad news of what happens to those who reject the good news. The sad truth is that most people who end up in hell will be shocked to find themselves there. In a recent Gallup survey, it reveals that virtually all people who believe in heaven also believe that they're going to go there. Hear me, church. For the unsaved, this life is the closest to heaven you're going to get. For the saved, this life is the closest to hell you're going to get. And hell is real. Third lesson and final. Choice, not chance, will determine how you spend eternity. Repeat that with me. Choice, not chance, will determine where you spend eternity. You know, in the latter part of our study, the rich man in hell, he begs Abraham to send Lazarus to warn his five brothers so that they don't end up where he is. He says to Abraham, if someone would come back to them from the dead, they'd change their ways. Abraham says, no, they won't. Even if someone comes to them from the dead, you see, they've got the scriptures already. They have the word of God, and that is enough. Church, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Amen? Like so many today, the rich man thought, just a little more information. Maybe a sign, and then they'll believe. Church, unbelief is at heart a moral, not an intellectual issue, and no amount of evidence by itself can turn unbelief into faith. Only the Word of God. The Word of God may be preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. For the rich man in our story and all who arrive in hell, the issue is not lack of information, but the rejection of the truth. And didn't I tell you at the beginning of our message, if you know the truth, talk to me, church. If you know the truth will do what? It will set you free. So let me try to tie this in a bow. How many of you have ever heard of Jerry Lee Lewis? Come on. He's now 81 years old. That's amazing, isn't it? He was described as rock and roll's first wow man. His career spans 6 decades of pill-popping, heavy drinking, and constant controversies. This man was called the Killer. He was married 7 times, and he shot his bass player with a gun in the chest. Yet he says he regrets absolutely nothing. I want you to listen to his words. You see, this man had God-fearing roots from southern Louisiana, and they make him wonder what will happen to him on Judgment Day. Listen to the words. I'll quote Jerry Lee Lewis. He says, "I've always worried whether I was going to heaven or hell. I still do. I worry about it every night before I close my eyes and go to sleep. You know, for me, it's a very serious concern." Let me ask you this morning. Do you worry? Do you worry after you breathe your last breath where you're going to be? Remember our question for today. Do you know for sure? Do you know for sure where you're going to spend eternity? See, you can know for sure today. You can know for sure today. I want you to listen to the words of Jesus from John 14:6. Jesus says, hear me now. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus." Amen? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through who? Let's do it, everybody. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Hear me, church. Death is unavoidable. Hell is real, but so is Jesus. Who do you choose? Who do you choose? Remember now, remember, your choice is one of unchangeable finality. You know, we've heard so much about hell this morning and the reality of hell. I want you to listen to Paul's words about glory. 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul writes, "No one's ever seen or heard anything like this. Never so much as imagined anything quite like it, what God has arranged for those who love him." So, church, heaven or hell, the decision is yours. Which will it be? Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you for your word. Father, may your word as a sword cut through the hardest heart, and may you be glorified. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.